few months ago, a dear couple that attends this fellowship stopped me in the back in the children's area. And they had a question for me. They said, "Terry, we've been coming to the church for quite a while now, and we enjoy and we're getting active and we're participating in the church. We'd like to make it our home church. How do we become a member of your church?" And that question kind of threw me for a minute, because in my mind, they already were members of the church. They were regularly attending. They were participating. They were getting involved in relationships and active in the church. And so in my mind, they were members. And I think I told them that to effect. Well, you are a member of the church. A member of this church is one who comes and regularly attends and participates and is active. But I think I understood where they were coming from. No doubt they came from a church background that had a very formal membership structure in place, much more formal than we have here at Calvary Chapel Sun City. And that's not a big deal. There's not a problem with that. In fact, I came from a church like that. I grew up in an awesome church that I loved, and it was very formal with membership lists and whatnot. In fact, at my church when I was growing up, there were three people in every service. There was the official member, there were the regular attenders, and then there were the guests, the first-time visitors. You could always spot them because they had the little rose sticker, you remember, that you put on your lapel that they gave out with new guest membership packs. The membership in that church was very formal. You became a member of that church by walking down the aisle after an invitation, saying that I formally want to become a member of that church. And in my church, you were baptized into the church. It was very formal if you moved to town from another church. You would actually get a letter sent from the pastor of the other church to the pastor in the new church that you were attending, and it was called a transfer by letter. Very formal membership process. Not a big deal. It's just that we don't have that kind of structure in place here at Calvary. I guess we're a little more loose-spirited, free-spirited. The Calvary movement began in the 60s, so that might have something to do with it. So we don't have a formal membership list, but we do keep good, accurate records of people, and it does become obvious who are members of this church. And if you want to become a member of this church, if you want to make this church your home church, attend. Regularly attend and get involved. That's how you become a member at Calvary Chapel Sun City. Well, this morning, what I would like for us to consider is how it is that we became members of the universal church. The family of God, the body of Christ on a worldwide perspective. You remember we talked last week that the church is the body of Christ. It is comprised of people all over the globe who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. The local church is just a real small part of what's the universal church. And this morning, let's find out what the Bible says about how it is that we become members of that church. The universal church. If you're a Christian here this morning, you belong to the church. How is it that you came to belong to the church? By grace. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you don't know for a fact that you're a member of the true church, you're going to find out this morning exactly how you might do that. That word, grace. That's what it says in our text. Let's go ahead and read it all the way through. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have two very different situations before us outlined in this text. Two pictures. One picture is that of an individual who does not belong, who is not a member of the church. Then we have a picture of what a true church member does look like, an individual who does belong to the church. The first three verses describe an individual who does not belong to the church, who is not saved, who has not become a Christian. It's not a pretty sight, as you'll see. Verses 5 through 7, we see a picture of a true church member, and you're going to see how beautiful that is. And then in verse 8, through the end of that section that we've read, we see the means by which someone becomes a church member after being a non-church member. The means by which a person changes camps. And you're going to find out it's by grace. Folks, it is the ultimate rags to riches story. The ultimate rags to riches story. Becoming a church member by grace. First, let's consider the ugly side, the bad news. What does it say about the person before he came to Christ? Verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. That is a very blunt and sobering statement, isn't it? That is what we were before we came to Christ. Dead. The Greek word for that is nekros, which means absolutely void of life. Coming from an earlier term, nikos, which means corpse. Before that, before we became members of the church, we were corpses. Bodies without life. Void of life. Now, is he speaking of physical life here? Physical death? No. Because there are a lot of people on planet Earth that aren't members of the church, and yet they're living. They have physical life. The idea in mind here is spiritual death. Spiritual death. That's what we were before Christ. Spiritually dead. Well, what does that mean? That means that we're lifeless towards God. Having no vital communication or contact with God. Absolute separation from God. Dead to God. Lifeless. If some of you here have had a loved one pass away, you know that one of the hardest things about that is that you have no more communication or vital contact with that person. There's a separation there. Well, that's what it's speaking of here, spiritual. A spiritual death is no contact at all with God. It's dead. Void of life. Corpse. Dead. What a situation. What a description. And the way it's worded there in the Greek is it's talking about an ongoing, continual death. No moments of life whatsoever. And that's important to point out because there are many people that have these emotional experiences in life or what they may even call spiritual experiences in life. And they think they might find some kind of spiritual life there for a little while. That's not so. God says, the Bible says that before Christ, continual state of spiritual death, voidness of life. It's a pretty bad picture, isn't it? Why are we spiritually dead before Christ? Well, it has the answer there. It's because of sin. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. People are spiritually dead because of sin and trespasses, as it said here. A trespass can be translated in different ways. It can be translated a false step, a side slip, a lapse, a deviation, an unintentional error. Transgression, it can also be translated, which means a willful offense. Willingly falling away, to intentionally apostatize. Open violation of a known law to intentionally turn your back on God. Then the other term there is just sin or sins. And a sin is basically an offense. It's anything that is contrary to God's perfect standards. It's an offense to that. It's missing the mark of God's perfect standards. God is perfect, perfectly holy, without sin, without transgression, without trespasses. There's nothing in Him evil. And that's what He expects of us. Perfection, not 75% good. Not good day, 6 day of the week, bad day, 1 day of the week. Perfection, a high standard, the highest standard. And notice those words are plural. You were dead in trespasses and sins, meaning it's a continual action, continually steeped in sin. That is why you are spiritually dead before you come to Jesus Christ, because of sin. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And that was the promise that God gave Adam and Eve. Showed them all the trees of the field. Eat of every one that you want. Just stay away from one. Guess what happens if you eat of that? He told Adam, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Death entered into the world through sin. Physical death and spiritual death. And those before Christ, those who are not true members of the church, are spiritually dead. They are also walking the wrong path. They're walking on the wrong course. Look what it says as it continues. "You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Picture of a person who is not a Christian. They're walking the wrong path. They're on the wrong course. They're walking according to the world. Now, if you've been with us for any time, you've probably heard me define that term world. It's the Greek word cosmos, and it has a very technical and specific meaning here. The word world means the satanically organized system that hates and opposes all that is godly. That's what the world refers to here. A satanically organized system that hates and opposes all that is godly. And if you are not a Christian, the Bible says that you're walking according to that system. You're walking according to the world. You're living a lifestyle that is in conformity with the world's pattern. You're participating in the godless acts of the world, following the peer pressure of the world. And before Christ, you are just under that system. You're walking according to it. When you become a church member, you're taken out of the world system. But you know what? The world system is still a temptation, even for the Christian. That's why Paul warned the Roman church when he wrote to Romans in Romans 12, verse 2. He said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do not be conformed any longer to the world, Christian. And I love another translation of that verse. I think it just graphically shows. Another translation says, "Don't let the world press you into its mold." Avoid being pressed into the world's mold. The world's mold is one of deceit, immorality, ungodliness, selfishness, violence, and rebellion, all that opposes God. And it's out there. And it has direct influence over the non-believer. But Christian, let's be reminded too. D.L. Moody said, "If I walk with the world, I can't walk with God." Be careful. The Bible says, do not love the world or anything of the world. It's not the love of the world. We love the love of the Father. That's what we are called as Christians. But that's where a non-believer is. Not only are they walking according to the world, though, notice it says, also walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That term, those terms are referring to Satan himself. The leader of the falling angels, the leader of all the demons. That angel that rebelled against God, Lucifer, Satan, the leader of the demons. The Bible says that those who are not true members of the church are actually walking in accordance to the prince of the power of the air, to Satan. And it seems to show there that Satan does have influence in their lives. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. There's influence there. Now there are some here that think that that means that you should see a demon-possessed person on every corner. And I don't think that's true. I don't think that all non-believers are possessed with Satan or demons. Although there are special cases, I'm sure that still takes place today. Jesus met in a lot of them when he was walking around on planet Earth, didn't he? But while they may not be physically possessed by Satan or demons, they're influenced by Satan. They're walking according to Satan's agenda because the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. The world system that's against God, that hates God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Before becoming Christians, we walked in line with Satan's agenda. We walked according to his example. We walked according to pride. The Bible says he's a thief, a destroyer, a murderer. He's a liar. That is not a pretty picture, is it? Walking according to Satan, but that's what the Bible says. It goes on in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Not only walking according to the world system, according to the Satan, but also according to fulfilling our fleshly desires. Consumed with gratifying flesh. The word flesh there is sarx. And it can stand for the outward makeup of the body, but it also refers to the sinful, natural, fleshly cravings of every human. Fulfilling bodily appetites. Physical desires, living for self-satisfaction, walking according to the flesh, is living to please self, to gratify all those desires. And before Christ, the Bible says that the person is just living to fulfill his flesh. All the lusts of his flesh. If you have an NIV, the flesh is translated there, sinful nature. Walking according to your sinful nature. The sinful nature of the flesh may be defined as man's falling nature, as under the power of sin. It is the evil principle in man's nature, the traitor within who is in league with the attackers without. The flesh provides the tinder on which the devil's temptations can kindle. There it is. The flesh. Walking according to the flesh. You know, walking according to the flesh is living on an animalistic plane. It really is. And I know that's blunt, but it's true. It's living on an animalistic plane. There's no life with God. There's no spiritual life there. It's just living to gratify flesh. How do I make me happy? How do I get this? How do I do that? Where do I eat? Where do I get some woman or some man? How can I get pleasure for myself? How can I think about me? It's an animalistic plane. When we come to Christ, we have the opportunity to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh, which is a higher level. We have talked about the picture of a non-member of the church. Pretty ugly, isn't it? Notice also, though, that these are our three basic enemies of Christians as well. The three basic enemies of a Christian are, number one, the world, number two, Satan, number three, your flesh. And that's something to always be on the lookout for. But as a Christian, at least you have a choice. As a non-believer, you're in bondage to those. There is no choice. You're under the world system. You're under Satan. You're controlled, consumed by your flesh. That's the picture, spiritual death. And folks, that's what makes us, before we came to Christ, children of wrath. Look at the end of verse 3. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's a sad statement. Children of wrath. I believe that refers to our only relationship with God before we become a Christian. Our only relationship with God is one based on wrath. We're children of wrath. Now, God's wrath means God's holy hatred of sin, His essential, necessary antagonism towards all that is evil. God is just in being wrathful against that kind of activity. And before we came to Christ, we were under His wrath. We were born innately under God's wrath. All right. That's the bad news. Let's move on to the good news, shall we? The good news starts with two words in verse 4. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. But God. In your own effort, you're spiritually dead. You're walking according to the world. You're walking according to Satan. You're walking to fulfill the lusts of your flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy. Before I became a true member of the church, Terry was walking. He was spiritually dead, walking according to this world, walking according to Satan, walking to gratify the lusts of my flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, gave us an opportunity to change camps. And now let's see what the true church member looks like. You'll see it's radically different. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. A Christian is a brand new creation. They're no longer dead. They're spiritually alive. Whereas before Christ, you had no vital contact or communication with God. You were completely separated from God. By God's grace, we are now, as church members, we have open communication, open contact with God, a living, intimate relationship with God. Spiritual birth, man. Spiritual life breathed into our souls. The Bible calls it being born again. We come to Jesus Christ. We ask Him to come into our life to forgive us of our sins. He saves us. And He makes us a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There's a spiritual birth. Sinners made alive. Sinners able to belong to a holy God. You know, this always blows me away when I think about this. Look, it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive. God didn't get a good deal when He got us. We were dead. There was nothing good in us. We were spiritually dead. And it blows my mind that God could love me so much that even with the bad deal He's getting, dead in trespasses, He made me spiritually alive. It's so beautiful. I heard about a family that had a really bad loss. They lost their cat. Their cat was hit by a car. And the mom found out about it, and she found the remains of the cat. She got rid of the cat. She buried it out in the backyard. And she was regretting that day when she would have to tell little Billy that they lost their cat. A few days, though, Billy finally asked about the cat. Billy, the cat died, his mother explained. But it's all right. He's up in heaven with God. The boy asked, what in the world would God want with a dead cat? I have to ask that same question. What in the world would God want with dead old Terry? Spiritually dead. Steeped in sin. Walking according to the course of the world and Satan. Gratifying the lusts of my flesh. God loves us. His grace is abundant. His grace is beautiful. Whereas before, when we were dead in sin, now we've been made alive in Christ. See the difference? Before, you're in sin. You're seen as being in sin. Now that you're a church member, you're seen as being in Christ, spiritually alive. And look at the heavenly course that you're on. Before, you were on the wrong course. Now we're in a heavenly course. Look at verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at your position as a church member. Not only has He made us alive, but He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your position as a church member. Now, obviously, that is a spiritual truth, isn't it? We have spiritually been raised with Christ. We are spiritually seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Jesus is physically seated in the heavenly places. I'm not sitting there physically, folks. I'm here. And you're not either. We're still living our lives out here on earth. One day we will physically be there. Right now, God sees us as spiritually being there. We're with Christ. We've been represented by Jesus Christ. Christ did raise physically. God sees us as raising with Him spiritually to new life. God is seated, Jesus, at the right hand of the throne of God. God sees us spiritually as seated right there with Him in the heavenly places. We're on the right course. We're on the heavenly course, the right path. And because of our position, our new course should involve a godly lifestyle while we are here on planet Earth, shouldn't it? And that's always the emphasis of Christianity. We do good works not to get to heaven. We do good works because we're going to heaven. We're seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's the motivation. We're not living according to this world. We're not living according to Satan. We're not living according to the flesh, though all that is possible for the Christian. We're choosing to follow God now because He set us on a heavenly course, a heavenly position. That's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. He said, and listen very carefully, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because He's seated, because we're seated there with Him, think on those things above. Walk the course that God has put you on. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Oh man, we are no longer children of wrath, are we? We're children of favor. Children under God's favor. A true member of the church is in God's favor. Look at that. Look what He's going to do for us. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The exceeding riches, way beyond the mark, way beyond anything you could imagine. And He'll reveal them to us in all the ages to come. For eternity, God will reveal the riches of His grace, the kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. You know, I used to think when I was a kid, I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm going to know everything then. Especially when I'd have an argument with my brother. God will know that I was right in this argument. And when we get to heaven, we're going to settle this. No. Did you know that there will be some things that you will not know when you get to heaven? That's because it will take an absolute eternity for God to reveal it to you. And one of those things will be the riches of God's grace. For all of eternity, showing us more and more the exceeding greatness of the riches of His grace. Sitting here this morning, you say, boy, those are radically different camps. Man, they're directly opposed. Spiritually dead over here, spiritually alive over here. The wrong course over here, heavenly course over here. Children of wrath over here, children of favor over here. Boy, it must have took a lot of work for a person to change camps, maybe you're thinking. I wonder what a guy or gal has to do to change camps. I wonder what good works I need to perform. Here's even the more incredible part. None. The means by which one becomes a church member is grace. Look, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's by God's grace that we become church members. Now at this point, I want us to understand what the Bible means by the word grace. Very simple. Grace simply means unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. That means that God has bestowed favor on us just because He chose to do so, not because of anything that we did in and of ourselves to deserve it. It's grace. Unmerited favor. I want to explain it a little more with three other words that you hear and see in the Bible. I think it'll make more sense then. Justice, mercy, and grace. Justice is getting what you deserve. That's justice. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's the difference. Let me explain it to you in the form of something that I know nobody in here has ever done, but somebody who might have got a speeding ticket at one time in their life out on the highway. Let's say we leave the church this morning and we're really hungry, so we want to get to that restaurant a little quicker. And we go 38 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone. The cop pulls us over. Let me see your license. You give him your license. Justice is you getting a ticket. You deserve it. That's justice. You get a ticket. Mercy would be if that cop said, you know what, I'm just going to give you a warning here. I won't give you the ticket. Just slow down, you know. Maybe bring a sandwich with you or something so you don't get so hungry. No, don't do that. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You didn't get the ticket. You deserved it, but you didn't get it. Mercy. And it's funny how you always want mercy for yourself in situations like that, but justice for the other guy. Grace. What is grace? Well, in that situation, it would be like you've speeded. The cop has pulled you over. And he not only does he not give you a ticket, but he gives you a gift certificate to the Great American Cattle Land Company. Gives you a gift certificate to Red Lobster. Go have a great meal. You are hungry. Go for it. That's grace. That's grace. And my brother and sister in Christ, that's how Jesus Christ, that's how God loves us. Grace. He's given us something that we didn't deserve. He's made us spiritually alive. He set us on the right course. He saved us from our sins. He's given us the hope of heaven, all by grace. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 9. Remember that. You are not saved by good works. You are saved by grace through faith. The only thing you have to do is choose to believe it. By faith, receive God's free gift of salvation. Believe that He died on a cross for your sins and take personal ownership of that salvation. You do not earn salvation by good works. And you know what? That is so difficult for people to understand and believe. They think there's got to be some other ingredient added. Well, I'll trust Christ and get baptized, and then I'll know I'll be saved. Or I'll trust Christ and fill in the blank, whatever. No, it's one ingredient. It's faith. By God's grace, we're saved by grace through faith. I read about an instant cake mix that was a big flop. The instruction said all you had to do was add water and bake. Sounds really easy, doesn't it? The company couldn't understand why it didn't sell until their research discovered that the buying public felt uneasy about a mix that required only water. Apparently, people thought it was too easy, so the company altered the formula and changed the directions to call for adding an egg to the mix in addition to the water. The idea worked and sales jumped dramatically. Isn't that weird? That we as people, have a hard time with things that are just too simple, too easy. God did the work, folks. We didn't. God did the work. We are saved by grace through faith. All we can do is trust Him. The only good work that is done by a Christian is after they become saved. In fact, that's what it says there in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The greatest work of salvation was done by God Himself. We became His workmanship. We are His workmanship in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. Christians are the workmanship of God. And I've told you this before, but the word for workmanship is literally poema, meaning poem. Meaning work of art, masterpiece. Every single Christian is a miracle, is a work of art, is God's poem. God's trophy of grace, of what He can do with a person that was so steeped in sin, walking on the wrong course. He makes us new. He makes us alive. He makes us His work of art. That's so beautiful. And then after He grants us salvation, we are just filled with joy and thankfulness, aren't we? And that's our motivation then to walk in good works that He's prepared beforehand. That's what verse 10 says. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice that's when the good works takes place. After salvation. And the good works are planned out by Christ. God is involved in all levels. Our salvation and even the work that we're called to after Christ. And folks, I do believe that verse 10 says that God has a unique plan for every single Christian. God has good works for every single Christian that He has prepared beforehand for us to walk into. To work with Him. To walk in those good works. Every single Christian is an absolute miracle, a trophy of God's grace, put on display for all to see. Think of what you were before you were a true member of the church. Those first three verses that we read. Now think of what God's Word says about you now as a true member of the church. And now think about God's grace. His unmerited favor that He's been bestowed upon us. You may be a Christian here this morning and you may have forgot the principle of grace. This morning is a strong reminder to you. You know, grace is the key to Christianity in many ways. Even before we become a Christian and after we become a Christian. God operates with people by grace, unmerited favor. I have many keys on this keychain, but only one key will open the door to my front home. Well, there's one key, I believe, that really opens Christianity into a whole new experience filled with joy and awe and wonder. And that's an understanding of grace. God deals with you unmerited favor. He loves you unconditionally. He changed us while we were still dead in sins. There may be someone here this morning who is not a church member. They've never given their life to Jesus Christ. They don't know for sure that they belong to the church. I hope you find how clear it is this morning, the way that you become a member of Christ's church, the way you become a Christian. By grace, through faith. Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? Have you made Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior? That is how you become a member of the church. Not by any good works, not by attending church every Sunday in 1999. Reading the Bible every day in 1999. Oh, I'm going to get to heaven now. No, it's not good works. It's by receiving the Son, Jesus Christ. Have you done that? We did pray this morning that God would touch some of your hearts who don't understand grace, that you would walk away from this service understanding grace. And that you would want to become a member of the church. There may be some who have been touched by the grace of God this morning, and I want you to know that His grace towards you is available right now. The offer for you to become a member of the church is open right now. Come by faith, and you'll enjoy God's grace. You'll enjoy it. In his book of illustrations, H.A. Ironside included the story of a new convert who gave his testimony during a church service. With a smile on his face and joy in his heart, the man related how he had been delivered from a life of sin. He gave the Lord all the glory, saying nothing about any of his own merits or what he had done to deserve the blessings of redemption. The person in charge, who was very legalistic, didn't fully appreciate the reality of salvation by grace through faith alone, apart from human works. So he responded to the young man's comments by saying, "You seem to indicate that God did everything when He saved you. Well, didn't you do your part before God did His?" The new Christian jumped to his feet and said, "Oh, yes, I did. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God as fast as my sins could carry me. That was my part. But God took out after me and ran me down. That was His part." Ironside wrote, "It was well put and tells a story that every redeemed sinner understands." Let's pray. Heavenly Father,